good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? It looks like there's a lot of empty spaces in here this morning, man. There's seat people in the front is my guess. Come on. Good morning, everyone. My name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at True North, next week's Easter. You guys ready? Yes. Next week, again, we go to our new service times, 8:30, 10, 11:30, and 1, and so there'll be a few more parking spots. If I could ask, though, maybe there's some of you that go, you know, Easter is about more than just about a day. It's about Jesus rose from the dead. We do have a Wednesday night Easter gathering here, and we're actually filming Wednesday night to be edited and then broadcast on CBS on Easter. And so if some of you want to come, I promise you a parking place that's on this campus. Next week, there will be some off-location parking at AIH, at the Blood Bank, back here around the church. Please avail of that. But if you want a space for sure, Wednesday night, I promise you there'll be room. And love to have some folks here for the filming as well to kind of keep the front of our church full. Does that sound good? Yeah. All those in favor say aye.
Aye.
Not that we're voting. We're going to do it anyway. next week, pray with us. We got the call this last week from the director of chaplaincy for our governor. And he said, told Pastor Sonia, there's 16 locations that have said yes to showing our prison outreach. And so we have an hour and 20 minutes. Yeah, that's correctional facilities and transitional living homes, things like that. And so we have 16 places that'll be watching that. And in fact, my life group, we pivoted past our normal study we do this last Thursday, watched it, and I again was in tears. It is powerful to hear the stories of some young men and a young lady whose life has been transformed by the gospel. How many want to know God changes lives, and he transforms people? And so pray with us again this week as we get ready for Easter. If you could help me next week, like fill up the front. In fact, I would say this, scoot to the middle and leave any empty seats on the outside so someone can easily, if they come in late, can sit there on Easter. We have 5 gatherings. We're live streaming all of our gatherings, and then pray for the Easter in a box. There's 34 villages, I believe. And when I say I believe, is there's a couple where we're not sure. The chaplain in Nome, we sent a box to him of outreach tools, who then is going to send the people who've gotten out of Anvil Mountain Correctional Facility, and he's sending boxes into their villages so they can do church in their villages. And so we're just believing God for a great, great Easter. Amen?
Amen.
We live stream this gathering, and so would you give it up for those watching online right now, those that are watching in different correctional facilities? And you know, today I want to talk about that Jesus and the, you know, one of the things you should have received when you walked in, or maybe you got one last week, was this invite focus card about inviting people to Christ, inviting people to church to come with you on Easter. And we've been talking just a mini series on who's your one. And there's a story in the Bible where Jesus interacts with his one. And I want to read that story today. In fact, it's a pretty famous story. There's a line in that story that many of us know. It's that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. It's where John 3:16 is located. But there's a story in the context there. And I want to look at this story. And we're a Bible church, so can I read about 15 verses? Is that all right?
Yeah.
I mean, if you came to church and just thought, well, let's not go through the Bible, then you came to the wrong place. We're going to read the Bible. And so in John chapter 3, it says, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. In other words, he was a Pharisee, but the Pharisees actually had people who were leaders among that group. And the highest leader among the Pharisees would have been the ruling council, the Sanhedrin. It was the Supreme Court of the day. There were 70 of them. So out of all of Israel, he's one of the top 70 brilliant teachers of the law. He understood the law. He was actually a part of the Supreme Court of the day. And it says he came to Jesus at night, which I think is interesting. He wasn't sure he wanted his friends to know that he was seeking Jesus out. He finds Jesus at night and says, Rabbi, we, speaking about himself and the people around him, we've been talking about you behind your back. He says, we know you're a teacher who's come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. Now, I want to pause here. Three times in this passage, he says, now I tell you the truth, as if we have to question if Jesus is going to lie to us. Right? He is the way, the truth, and the life. He always tells the truth. But he says, I tell you the truth, no one. Say no one. And in that language, in the original language, it means no one. Nobody. No one can see the kingdom of God, that's heaven, unless he's born again. Now, this caused this gentleman to go to some intellectual gymnastics. And he's like, no, like no one can see in the kingdom unless they're born again? And he quite didn't understand that. So he says, Nicodemus asks, he says, how can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus asked, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Now that's evasive anyway, right? Okay. He can't understand. How can I be born again? And then Jesus says, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and the Spirit. So he unpacks what born again means a little bit more. Born of water, that's your first time you're born. And born of the Spirit, which is when you're born again. And he goes on and says, flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. You can lick your finger to find out where it's coming from, right? But so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. And then Jesus says, you are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do not understand these things? I mean, you've been teaching at the highest level and you don't get the fact that I think what he's trying to say is you studied the word of God and you've been too blind to see that from Genesis through the end of the Old Testament, God had a redemptive plan all along. And that wasn't that you just would be born of flesh, but you'd have hope of something beyond this earth. That's what he's saying. And he says, I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify of what we've seen, but you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe me. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. And then he tells an illustration that this Jewish scholar would understand. He says, just as Moses, wrote the law, the Ten Commandments, just as Moses lifted up a snake in the desert. Now, what does this refer to? It refers to a time in Israel where there was, the Israelites were questioning why they were why they got let out of bondage. They're traveling toward the promised land and they're complaining that all they have to eat is manna that God gave them every morning. They're complaining about, did you bring us out here to kill us? I'm getting tired of the same food. And so God sends snakes and they start getting bit and they start dying. And Moses goes and says, God, what do I do? And God says, make a bronze snake and hang it up on a stick, which is where we get the medical symbol today of a stake with a snake wrapped around it. It's a prophetic picture. And everyone who looked at the snake would be healed. And so Jesus is telling the story to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the snake on the desert, so the Son of Man may be lifted up, talking about the cross, that everyone, say everyone, who believes in him may have eternal life. And then he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but what? Have everlasting life. He is telling him that just right before that the Son of Man is gonna be lifted up on a cross like that snake was, and everyone who believes in him won't die. They're gonna see him, and he says, for God so loved the world. Now let me unpack this. I there's a few more verses here, but God didn't send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Whoever believes in him will not be condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. So Nicodemus is a brilliant thinker. But I want to unpack these verses today. And I want to, for the lack of a better word, I want to kind of do a theology of evangelism. Why is it that Jesus talks to Nicodemus? Why is it that Jesus takes time to interact with this one person? And when I say theology of evangelism, we have theology is a study of God. Evangelism is telling people about God. And how many want to know that he said, I'm telling you the truth. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. So I want to look at five truths today that I think we should consider between this conversation of Jesus and Nicodemus that I pray would help us understand why our city and those around us and why we do prison outreaches and why we're on CBS. We're not out there because we want to work hard. We're out there because we truly believe people who don't know Jesus are lost and they'll spend eternity separated from God. We believe that. First thought, if it's on your worship guide, if you have one, hopefully you'll take notes. And if you walked in, thought, what's this for? We actually have 3-ring binders. They're this size out there. That's why we have hole punches. You pick them up. They're free. You don't have to buy them. We provide them for you. So if you come consistently, you can keep a track record of the messages. But number one, people are looking for hope, but many times they don't know where to find it. So here's Nicodemus. He is educated. He's brilliant. He's a scholar. He's a thinker. He's cognitively advanced. He probably was in all the AP classes. I don't know. But I know this, that he snuck out at night to find Jesus. And it says this. Now there's a man named Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the ruling class. He came to Jesus at night. He snuck out. Rabbi, we know you're the teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs that you're doing if God were not with him. In other words, I know a lot about God, but there's something about you. There's something. How many want to know that there's a God-shaped void inside of every one of us that can only be filled by God? How many know that? But outside God filling that void, there are people that are looking for ways to find peace, looking for ways to find hope, but left to themselves, there are people out there that still think hope is in a bottle, and it's not in a bottle. Hope doesn't float. His name is Jesus. The Bible says he's the source of all hope, but people don't know where. And so Nicodemus is going, we've been watching you. And we're aware that there's something about you. We can't put our finger on it, but we know you must be from God. I sure hope we live our lives in such a way, church, that neighbors look around and go, I don't know what it is about you, but there must be something. There's something different. Do you realize we might be the only Jesus some people ever see? For some people, I've always said this, we're Jesus with skin on for our community. That everywhere we go, we take the Holy Spirit and hopefully we make people, we're salt and light, and people go, there's something different about you. People are looking for hope. A few years ago, I was in Calcutta, India in December, and I've never been anywhere where I feel like I was in a more densely populated place where hundreds of thousands of people were lost. When I say lost, we truly believe, and I think biblically, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you have no hope. And I want to show a photo here. I don't want to show a couple of my, there's a couple of photos my wife said I can't share. They're too gross. But there were thousands, when I say thousands, there were thousands of people outside Calcutta. There's a temple called Calicut, and it's a Buddhist temple, and there were thousands lined the street laid out. They literally had walkways with people, street merchants selling cattle and selling gold statues and selling incense, and people were they were lined up sometimes for days to get to Calicut temple to offer sacrifices. In fact, they killed bulls. In fact, show the next photo, I think. This is literally, I saw this happen. The next photo on here, or did they take it out? They took it out. There it is. They literally would take bulls and rams, and literally inside some of the windows to this temple were stacks of dead animals. Blood was running everywhere. And I was there going, these folks are looking for hope, and they don't know how to find it. There are people in our community who are far from God. And like Nicodemus, they might know a lot about God, but they don't realize that he's the only one that can give them eternal life. Nicodemus knew something was missing. Number two, people need to hear that their need is not religion, but a new life. People need to hear that their need is not religion, but a new life. Jesus said in reply, I declare, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. In other words, you can know a lot about God, but knowing a lot about God does not mean you have new life. In fact, I would say one of the most dangerous things a person can be is religious without a relationship. Let me explain that. Nicodemus had a lot of religion. He was a rabbi, a Pharisee, a Sadducee, and became a part of the Sanhedrin. He climbed the ranks of religion, but he still had no new life because religion does not equal new life. Every single person at some point needs to have that time, that encounter with God, where they can point to a time in space, time in history that they gave, that they, their life interacted with someone who could forgive them for their sins and give them new life. I think about in John chapter 9, a few chapters later, there's a gentleman who was born blind. And one day, Jesus interacts with this blind man, and he heals him. And then the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the teachers of the law came together, and they started asking this man all these questions like, well, were you born blind because you were born, you were sinful, or were you born blind because your parents were sinful? And they're trying to ask him all these questions. Why? Because religion needs answers. He stopped and finally said, time out. I don't know. But I once was blind, and now I see. So you can go do hermeneutical gymnastics and try to figure out why I was born blind. But all I know is I once was blind, but Jesus Christ touched my life, and I'm no longer blind. And you can think all the theology you want, but all I know is I once was there, and now I'm not there. And then they ask him a stupid question. Now, we always learn there's no such thing as a stupid question. This was a stupid question. They said, so what does he look like? They asked a blind man who now is see. So what does he look like? And he goes, I don't know, I was blind. Here's what I know. People need to hear that their need's not religion, but new life. People don't have to take a religious course. They don't have to read about God, know about God. Here's the deal. It's not the same as knowing that there was an encounter you had with God that transformed your life. You're never the same. Number three, the third thought I want to talk about here is people really don't understand the supernatural nature of salvation. Friends, salvation is supernatural. Jesus doesn't make us better. Jesus makes us new. We're born again. We're brand new. I love what he tells. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born blind? In verse 5, Nicodemus asked, surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and born of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Now, we live in a capitalistic culture which says this: if we work harder, if we want it bad enough, we can advance ourselves, we can start another business, we can have any. And so there's a part inside of us as Americans to say we can better ourselves by doing a few things differently. And when it comes to Jesus, you can't better yourself. There's no bettering your best with Jesus. In fact, our good isn't even good enough for Jesus. He doesn't forgive us because we're good. He forgives us because there's no way for us to be good without him. And when we meet him, we're born again. That's why it says we are saved by grace through faith. Not by all the works we do in a capitalistic mindset to become better. Not by works, lest we boast. That's our initiative. It's not our initiative. We can't earn heaven. We can't work hard enough for heaven. So there's some of you out there going like, that's good news. That's why it's called good news. You owe a debt you cannot pay, and he paid a debt he did not owe. We're saved by grace. We don't need to get better. We need to get new. That's why when we repent of our sins, the Bible says we're new creations. The old is gone. The new has come. We're born again. Do I have to go back into my mom and be born? No, it's not what you do. It's what he did. We need to be made new. It happens by repenting. There are people in our community that are looking for how they can get life better. You can't get life better outside of the man who died to completely make us new. His name's Jesus. Number four, God loves all people. Say all people. Now this is where I might offend some of y'all, so I'm telling you right now. It says God loves all people. This is the fact. Say fact. The fact behind the good news is God so loved the world. Not your little world you live on, the entire world. See, there are some people who we believe. I think deep down inside all of us, oh no, there's some people, you know, just because some people are hard for you to love does not mean God does not love them. Say that again. Just because there's some people hard for you to love does not mean God does not love them, because for God so loved the world. Those are the people you understand. Those are the people you misunderstand. Those are the people you don't even want to understand. I remember preaching once as a youth pastor back when it was the same year that Bill Clinton had a moral failure with Monica Lewinsky, and so I was preaching a message called What Jesus Would Say To, and I preached a message on what Jesus would say to Madonna, and what Jesus would say to Marilyn Manson, what Jesus would say to Bill Clinton that whole season. And Marilyn Manson won the MTV Awards that year for Beautiful People, and Marilyn had some incredibly sick mindsets and thoughts. And so I remember doing this series, and so we made these. It was before we had like good printers, you know, the old Ditto machines, you know what I'm talking about? And so you put it through and it smells like. And so I made hundreds of flyers, which Jesus would say to Marilyn Manson, passed them out. I was living near Seattle in the grunge culture. And so we had these things where Marilyn Manson's black eyes and his, you know, and white makeup. And so the picture was pretty provocative. And that night, kid you not, we probably had 150, 200 guests come wearing all black goth and white makeup. And they thought I was going to, and so I said, you know, what if Jesus was to sit down and have McDonald's, not that he would have McDonald's, but let's just say he does. And I had a high table with two chairs. And I said, just to talk to Marilyn Manson, what do you think you'd say? And the church kids are like, you're going to hell, Marilyn. I can't believe you're doing that. And at that time, Marilyn Manson had a website where he was actually helping people pray a prayer to the devil to damn themselves, their souls to hell. And so students are like, you're going to go to hell, Marilyn. I said, I don't think you'd say that. I think you'd say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Marilyn, that your grandfather showed you bestiality porn flicks in the basement of your house before you were even 11 years of age. I'm sorry you're gang raped by young boys in your neighborhood before you became a teenager. I'm sorry you went to a Christian school and people didn't understand you because you were different, and you actually went and bought the music that they weren't supposed to listen to for them because their parents would get upset. And I'm sorry that you saw compromise and all these things. I'm sorry. And I understand, because I read a Rolling Stones article about Marilyn Manson. It said, I pity the guy who has to spend a day with me because I don't even know if I'm Marilyn. I don't know if I'm, you know, I forget his other name. Brian. I don't know who I am anymore. And I said, I'm sorry, and I understand. And I said, I think Jesus would say to the man, to Marilyn Manson, I think you're like the woman at the well who, no matter how many times she went to draw water, she was still thirsty at the end of it. I'm sorry, Marilyn. I understand. And thirdly, Marilyn, I can help. And that night, I kid you not, there was probably 50 to 60 kids wearing goth, painted up, all whatever. They got up and walked to the altar and gave their life to Jesus that day because they realized Jesus loves all people, not just the ones that look like us who go to church and call ourselves Christians. For God so loved the world, that means whatever political party you're in. Oh, you gotta be kidding me, Pastor. Well, you know what my job is, right, as a pastor? Is to comfort the afflicted. And to afflict the comforted. No matter what your political party is, for God so loved the world. Jesus loves the little children. All the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. God loves you, which tells me God loves the whole world. God loves me. And y'all go, wow, God is an act of grace. God loves those that are married. God loves those that are single. God loves those who struggle with their identity, sexuality, with LGBTQ+. God loves the sign holders outside the abortion clinic. And God loves those who've had an abortion. Amen. For God so loved the world. The fact of the good news is he so loved the world that he gave his only son. That's the fact of the good news, which means the world that includes those you exclude, those you preclude, and those you don't understand and may not want to understand. He loves the world. Every segment of our culture he loves. It's no one. My prayer is on these 5 friend focus cards, if you turned them in, that there'd be such a plethora of different belief systems and ideologies. Only God's the one that can set them free and make them new. We can't, not a political party, not a person in the White House. Not the majority of who runs the Congress. I'll tell you, the only majority we have to worry about is you plus God is a majority. Number 5, Jesus took care of our greatest problem. This is the force of the good news. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, his only son. Why? Just the verse before that, it says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. Why? Because people were dying from poison. It says, so the Son of Man in the same way must be lifted up on a cross that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Friends, this is here's the deal. There was a day people did not exist. But the moment they were conceived, from that moment, we became eternal beings. Every one of you in here is an eternal being. You will spend eternity somewhere. You'll either spend eternity separated from God or you'll spend eternity with God. You make the choice. But the force of the good news is he took care of the greatest problem. Just like people were dying of snake bites. And if they looked at the snake on the staff, they literally were healed. In the same way, if we lift up our eyes and believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross for our sins, we'll be saved. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed in Romans 1:6. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then the power of God for the salvation of everyone. Why? Because he for so loved the world. He loves everyone. Everyone. He took care of the greatest problem. That's the force of the good news. But here's the challenge. Man has a decision to make, number 6. This is the faith that's needed for good news. That's why we invite people. That's why we talk to people. That's why on Sundays, almost every Sunday, I'll close every message down the same way, and I'll walk you through the salvation message with A, B, C, Y. Some people, I had a pastor once say, Mark, why don't you get creative and share a different way? I'm thinking like, I'm not sharing it a different way because I want everyone at church to know how to share faith with their friends. A, admit, B, believe, and C, confess. If I can train up 1,000 people to know how to do that, then you know something? We don't want to be one church with someone who's very gifted with evangelism and reaches hundreds of people for Jesus. I want to raise up hundreds who each reach one. That's the power of the gospel. But everyone has to make a decision. That's why it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, whoever believes, say believes. This is the faith that's needed for the good news. Now, how many want to know there's a difference between faith and belief? Difference between faith and belief. Back in early 1800s, I read a book recently called Win the Day by Mark Batterson. He talked about Charles Ellet, and you might not know who Charles Ellet is. I didn't know who Charles Ellet was, but he was a civil engineer commissioned with the task of building a bridge across the Niagara Falls River. From the Canadian side, or the American side, the Canadian side is 800 feet bridge span. They wanted to build like a span bridge, a cable, and he's like, how do you know? This was before cranes. This was not like, and it was 225 feet below, and you couldn't like drop a cable in a boat and go across the rapids to the other side. 800 feet of a rapids coming down from Niagara Falls. If you've ever been there, it's like it's not a great place to try to sit there and go, let's just have a picnic with my girlfriend, in a boat. But one day he was commissioned. And he decided the best way to do it was to do a competition. And he went and he said, for everyone, there's a United States-wide competition. I don't know how they got the information out back in the 1800s. But he said, I'll give a $5 reward to the 18-year-old or under, the child, the teenager, who makes a kite that has the ability to fly across the Niagara Falls to be caught on the other side by someone. So a 16-year-old boy designed a kite that flew 800 feet across Niagara Falls to be caught by someone on the other side of the river. And he catches the kite. And of course, they were told, if we do that, we'll give you $500 or $5. And $5 back in the early 1800s was a lot of money. So he flew the kite over. Someone grabs it. He unties the string from the kite, ties the string to a larger string, and they pull the other string across Niagara Falls. They get the larger string across Niagara Falls. They untie it. They tie it to a larger rope, a string, until all of a sudden they're pulling ropes across, until finally they're pulling cable across an 800-foot gorge because a kite was first flown across the gorge. Don't ever despise the day of small beginnings, friends. And then, they get the cable strung across, and a guy named Charles Blondin, in 1824, he realizes there's a cable across Niagara Falls, and he was known, his family were tightrope walkers, and he thought no one's ever done it, and they've never done it above a river gorge that was 225 feet high, 800 feet wide, and there's no way to put a boat down there to catch you if you fall. I think this would probably be real, make me like gonna launch my career. And so, how many of you guys wonder there might be easier ways to launch your career? But so he does it. He goes, 5,000 people come that day to see Charles Blondin walk the tightrope from one side to the other. And he said, how many believe I can do it? And people are cheering, and he does it. He walks the tightrope. There's nothing down below. He's got no harnesses. OSHA wasn't around to say, that's not how you do it. And so he walks across. He gets to the other side. And he says, how many guys believe I can do it with a wheelbarrow? And they're like, yeah, well, you can do it. And everyone's cheering. There's 5,000 people. And so he grabs a wheelbarrow, and he walks across 800 feet of cable with a wheelbarrow. And then he asks, how many believe I can do it with a monkey? Yeah. Everyone's cheering. True story. He puts a monkey in the wheelbarrow and he walks across 800 feet with a monkey. How many guys think he was a monkey? And so he gets done. He said, how many guys believe I can do it with a human being? And they're all like, yeah. And I mean, everyone's like, yeah. And there's a junior high in the back, yeah. And then he says, how many guys would hop in the wheelbarrow? And every parent grabs their junior high hand and says, don't you dare raise it. You know, I used to preach junior high camps. It's like, who believes it? Yeah! I was like, put your hand down. And so he asks who they all believed he could do it. And then he says, do I have a volunteer? And not one single person volunteered to hop in the wheelbarrow. Why? There's a difference between believing someone can wheel you across a tightrope than giving your faith to believe that that person can wheel you across. Faith says, I'm trusting you in the wheelbarrow. I give up all control, take my life. That's what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, and he says, you know, Nicodemus, it's supernatural. It's not normal what I'm talking to you about, but I'll tell you right now, you have to make a decision, and there's faith that whoever believes in him will not perish. But that word belief really is the Greek word pistis. It's faith. It means I put complete trust in you. My prayer is on Easter Sunday, hundreds of people through CBS, through the Easter outreaches, through the five gatherings we have starting Wednesday night here, that hundreds of people would make faith commitments to Jesus because he's the only way. We don't need religious people. We need people who've had an encounter with the Almighty God. Now, maybe you're here today, you're watching online, and you've not begun a relationship with Jesus. You believe, oh yeah, he could save me, but you've never hopped in his wheelbarrow to say, I'm putting everything in a trust and faith commitment that you're the only one that gives me eternal life. You've been looking for hope. You haven't found it. Well, I have good news. His name is Jesus. And if you're here today and you've never made a faith commitment to Jesus, it's as easy as A, admit, B, believe, and C, confess. Admit he died for your sins. B, believe he died on the cross for your sins. And C, confess Jesus as the Lord of your life. I make you my life leader, Lord. Whether you're online or you're here today, you've never made a commitment to Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me all across this room? I want to pray with you. You're here. You've never made a commitment. You're listening online. Maybe you're far from God, but today you're listening in. And for whatever reason, you'd say, Pastor, I want to make a commitment to serve Jesus. Just pray this prayer silently as I pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, today I admit I've sinned, but I believe you died on the cross to forgive me for my sins. Please forgive me today, Lord. And today I confess you as the Lord of my life, as my Savior and my life leader. Help me serve you the rest of my life in Jesus' name. Amen. God loves you, church. I love you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Have a great day. God bless.